Chapter 2, A Sight That Gives Strength. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews 12:3.
I met Terry several years ago. She was an avid baseball fan and especially loved the San Francisco Giants. She lived in the Bay Area and had followed my career and illness with great interest, not only because she adored the grand old game, but because she was battling a terminal case of cancer. I got her on the phone one day to try to encourage her in the deadly struggle she faced. We talked about our mutual interests and the excitement of Major League Baseball, as well as the highs and lows of being a Giants fan. In the middle of our conversation, the course of our discussion suddenly changed, and we began talking about her difficult battle against cancer. I don't recall much of what I said, but I remember vividly what she told me. "The one thing that gets me through this as I lie here in my hospital bed," she declared, "is knowing every morning that if God once more allows me to open my eyes, the first thing I'll see is a picture of Jesus hanging on the wall at the foot of my bed. When I see that picture of Jesus, somehow I get the strength to make it through another day." For someone who knows that, there's not a whole lot more that can be said. Terry discovered in her pain what all of us should remember every day of our lives. The way to get through the trials and difficulties of life is by looking to Jesus. But why? Why should this be any help at all? The writer of the book of Hebrews gives us the answer. "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart," he wrote. So let's do that for a moment. Let's consider him. What is it about Jesus that will help us to keep going and not lose heart when we face trials of whatever sort? First, it's helpful for me to consider that he himself did not lose heart. Of what use would he be to me in my affliction if in the midst of his own troubles he caved? Thank God he didn't. He wasn't dragged, kicking and screaming, to the cross. He chose it. "I lay down my life only to take it up again," he said. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." John 10:17 and 18. He never wavered from his course, even when given the opportunity. When Peter tried to thwart his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus commanded him, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" John 18:11. When the Roman governor, Pilate, suggested it was up to him whether Jesus lived or died, the master replied, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." John 19:11. Even in his last few excruciating moments on the cross, Jesus showed his unbroken spirit. He forgave those who crucified him. He welcomed a dying thief to his new home in heaven. He arranged for the care of his widowed mother. Jesus never lost heart, even as he left this world with the shout, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Luke 23:46. Second, it encourages me to keep going in my trials when I consider how infinitely greater his sufferings were. No one ever knew suffering as Jesus knew it. His physical suffering was horrible enough. Read a medical description of what happens during crucifixion sometime, if you can stand it. But many others in history have been put to death in exactly the same way. What made Jesus' death so incomparably worse than any other was that God placed on him, a man who had never known even a moment of sin's contamination, the entire vile volume of the sin of the whole world. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21. As one commentator has written, Christ has thus become his people's supreme inspirer of faith. When they become weary on the way and grow faint at heart because there seems no end to the trials they have to endure, let them consider him. He suffered uncomplainingly the hostility and malevolence of sinful men. The recipients of this epistle, Hebrews, had not been called upon to endure anything like their master's sufferings. Martin Luther, the great reformer, would say this even more forcefully. "Our suffering is not worthy the name of suffering," he wrote. When I consider my crosses, tribulations, and temptations, I shame myself almost to death, thinking what are they in comparison of the sufferings of my blessed Savior, Christ Jesus. And R.C. Sproul joins in the chorus when he says, "No one was ever called by God to greater suffering than that suffering to which God called His only begotten Son." Our Savior was a suffering Savior. He went before us into the uncharted land of agony and death. When suffering invades their lives, many complain, "God doesn't understand." But He does. He understands it far better than we do. Our Savior suffered vastly, more than we will ever begin to grasp, and He did it for our sake. Last, I am helped to endure my trials when I consider how Jesus endured His own, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, Hebrews 12:2. Jesus looked ahead to what His sufferings would accomplish, and great joy gripped His soul. He endured for the joy of completing the Father's will for Him. He endured for the joy He would feel at His resurrection and exaltation. And He endured for the joy of soon being able to present cleansed believers to the Father in glory. Jesus did not enjoy the cross, but He was able to endure it for the joy set before Him. I'm not sure how much all of this Terry understood as she gazed morning after morning at a picture of Jesus hanging on the wall at the foot of her bed, but she obviously understood enough. When she considered Jesus, she took heart and was able to endure, and so can we.